It is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to the lawyer, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, and having poured oil and wine on them, then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.'" Jesus asked, "Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Some people look at the Gospels with a very critical eye, and perhaps maybe even a jaundiced glance. What do they mean, walking on water, curing leprosy, giving sight to the blind? So some people have a mistrust of what the Gospels say about what Jesus did. Yet many will admit that Jesus was a great teacher. With that in mind, let's look today at one of the greatest stories, almost a universal story, the story of the Good Samaritan. I wrote an article which was published in Wisconsin Lawyer Magazine in July 2007. By the way, the article is still online and the photo shows a very handsome author. When I submitted it, the person on the editorial board asked that I rename it and also that I omit the reference to Luke chapter 10 because the reference was too religious. The reference alone was too religious. My response was simple. I informed that all I did was cite the Wisconsin Supreme Court because it cited Luke chapter 10 as the origin of the Good Samaritan. So 2 points. 1, we don't like to mix religion with civil life, and in theory I agree with that, but there is a mixing that does occur and perhaps should occur. And we often forget the basis or underlying ground of why we act the way we do or why we omit to act in ways that we should omit to act. Now, the Good Samaritan story is about a person who helped another person. Often it becomes a cliche for the simple reason that we have heard it over and over and over again. Familiarity almost always breeds contempt, and if not contempt, then indifference. Some people feel it's an uncomplicated statement that, well, lay people are like the Samaritan, they're nice, and religious people are not nice. But there's more to the story than just that uncomplicated statement, and there's more to it than just our initial impression. So I'd like, obviously, this morning to spend some time on it. Let's look at it in some detail. The lawyer who asked Jesus questions presented this very pointed one: who is my neighbor? And it's a good question. Who's anyone's neighbor? The people in the pew next to us, and the pew in front of us, the pew behind us? The person in the car who does not immediately move when the light turns green? The person who is a victim of a crime? The person in back of a squad car handcuffed? A server at a restaurant? The people at the table next to us at the restaurant? The homeless person? The person behind me on an airline flight who continually kicks my seat for 5.5 hours? Jesus, in answering these questions, told us that a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, about an 18-mile trip through very hilly and rough terrain. The story took place in Judea, not Samaria, and not Galilee. Vicious robbers ambushed the traveler. Now, he may or may not have put up a fight, but in either event, they beat him up so badly that he was barely conscious. They took everything he owned, including his clothes. I'd like to share with you that in my past life, I actually came across a situation like this. I was called to a scene less than 5 miles from this church where a person was thrown from a car naked into the snow, no ID, no possessions, no shoes, no nothing. True story. Now let's say you were traveling. You depart from a cruise ship, or you're in a parking lot in Chicago or New York or Madison, Wisconsin. You are assaulted and you're robbed, and not only are you robbed, but your money, your credit cards, your driver's license, all of your ID is taken, and then while you are barely able to breathe, they remove all of your clothes. You have nothing. And you were nothing to the people who robbed you of everything, including your dignity. So upon the scene in Jesus' story comes a man who had priestly responsibilities in the temple, and because of temple obligations, had to remain ritually pure. That is, he had to avoid contact with many things, including blood. However, there is no mention that he even attempted to talk to the semi-conscious man, but rather he went to the other side of the road to put as much distance as he could between himself and the beaten traveler. Next upon the scene comes a Levite. If you recall the story of the birth of John the Baptist's parents were Elizabeth and Zachary. Mary went to visit Elizabeth. Zachary was a Levite, and if you recall in the story, he received the call to name the child John the Baptist, or John, when he was doing the service of atonement in the temple because he was a Levite. The difference was very technical. Priests were descended from the tribe of Aaron. Levites were descended from the tribe of Levi. And if you go to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, in the Torah, you'll find that God gave Levites as a gift to Aaron and the sons to do the service of atonement in the temple on behalf of the people of Israel and their sins. Therefore, the Levites' cleanliness was as of utmost importance. Now, all that is unimportant to us today, but what it means is that each of those individuals represented the religious leadership of that time in Israel. It was important for them to be ritually clean. But what Jesus told us in this story is that they simply walked by, perhaps out of religious rules, perhaps out of fear. Fear of becoming unclean, fear of being ambushed themselves, fear of being robbed themselves, fear of becoming involved, fear for fear's own sake. But regardless, fearful. And then Jesus says, along comes a Samaritan. Too much history to go into, but let it be said that Samaritans and the Jews from Galilee and the Jews from Judea wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans and vice versa. For some, Samaritans were to be hated. Now, there are other gospel stories of Samaritans. If you remember the story of Jesus at the well talking to the woman, that was when Jesus and the disciples were passing through Samaria. And so Jesus talked to the woman at the well. Two problems. Number one, single men in Israel did not talk to women. Number two is that she was a Samaritan. That was told in John's Gospel chapter 4. In John's Gospel chapter 8, there's a story of the woman being caught in adultery. And then after that, there was a narrative, question and answer that went between Jesus and the people in the crowd. At verse 48 of chapter 8, someone in the crowd asked Jesus this very pointed question. Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So imagine yourself in that crowd. Think of the stunned silence which probably followed that offensive question. Not only was Jesus accused of being possessed, they were also accusing him, a Galilean, of being a Samaritan. Insult heaped upon insult. So look at that ethnic slur made against Jesus to his very face. But back to this story. What does the Samaritan do? He is moved, according to Jesus, by pity. And I think this is important. Jesus does not interject any of the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, any of the religious requirements of temple priests or Levites, any of the calls to love your neighbor as you love yourself, any philosophical construct made by the minds of us, but just straightforward pity. What Jesus told us is that the Samaritan felt sad because the pain and trouble that the traveler was in. The Samaritan felt sorry for the beaten traveler. The Samaritan showed compassion. no creation of theological thinking, no raising up of moral conduct, no crafting of major philosophical principles, just pure pity. You heard the rest of the story, and you know it. You know how the traveler, at great monetary and physical cost to the Samaritan, took care of him. Jesus asked the crowd of listeners what they thought. He asked them, which of these three became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The lawyer responded by telling Jesus that the Samaritan who treated the traveler kindly and with mercy was the neighbor. Jesus told him, the crowd, and us today, go and do the same to our neighbors. A Canadian theologian, Douglas John Hall, wrote this: it is precisely kindness that is so conspicuously absent from the life of our world, a world driven by competition, greed, and individualism, but also, let us note, a world which most ethically minded people often seem apt to be more concerned for rights than for forgiveness, for justice than for mercy, and for equality than for compassion. And Mr. Hall also reminds us, and I quote, try substituting this for the word Samaritan, which means little or nothing to us in our contemporary world, with Muslim, Sikh, Buddhist, Jew, Catholic, Presbyterian, and on and on. Now, I'd like to think that we in the United States are well beyond what Mr. Hall wrote, but I don't have his Canadian background either. However, let us not lose sight of the conversation which occurred before the telling of this story. That's when the lawyer approached Jesus. And note the way he addresses Jesus. He called him a teacher. The lawyer well recognized that Jesus had no credentials, so there was a slight slur in that address also. His question was to Jesus, what do we need to do to get eternal life? Jesus turned the tables on the lawyer, which is not easy to do, I hope. Jesus asked the lawyer, what is written in God's law? And then he asked the lawyer to interpret God's law. The lawyer told Jesus that God's law is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, as your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, the crowd, and that lawyer knew that we are not to love God, not just like God, with a sense of passion, using our muscles and employing our intelligence, and that we are to love not just like our neighbors, as well as we love ourselves. Joseph Sittler, he was born in 1904 and died in 1987, wrote this, and he also cited Martin Luther. I am not told that I am to like my neighbor, I am ordered to love him or her. Luther's explication of our relation to the neighbor brings us close to a right understanding. Our neighbors in the biblical sense are those persons who live in God's creation with us in the solidarity of our life together on this earth. So Jesus affirmed the answer that the lawyer gave. And Jesus added that if the lawyer and the members of the crowd did that, they will live. But lawyers like wiggle room. Everybody likes loopholes. We look for them in the tax code. We all want a get out of jail free card, an excuse, an exception. And that is why the lawyer asked Jesus to define the concept of neighbor. And I think it really important that Jesus did not invoke the lawyer's love of himself in response to the question. Jesus did not invoke theological divinations, moral principles, or dreamy philosophies. Jesus went right to the heart of what makes us human, our emotions. Jesus focused upon compassion and mercy. Jesus told us that the Samaritan had pity on the naked, bleeding traveler. So we come full circle on this parable to the point of beginning. Are we human? Do we share our humanity with others? And if we do, then we also have love for ourselves. And that love for ourselves then extends to neighbor. For we learn that love for God cannot exist in a vacuum. To love God with strength means vigorous movement. To love God with our heart calls for emotive responses to God's suffering, our neighbor's suffering, and may I even add, the suffering of our created earth. To love God with our soul calls for prayer, and that means intense prayer at times. To love God with our mind calls for searching, reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture. looking at the world, thinking in silence, and looking for God in others' interactions. What that lawyer over 2,000 years ago learned is that Jesus gives no wiggle room. Jesus gave no opportunity to dodge the importance of this story. Jesus came across shoulder to shoulder with what God's law demands. Now, it often seems hard for us to follow Jesus, to follow what he teaches, yet with the law of love and God's grace, it does become easier. H. Richard Niebuhr wrote, "Love includes at least reverence and loyalty toward others and gratitude toward God." The Good Samaritan The Good Samaritan story has many levels of understanding. Some theologians make it very complex. They talk about Jesus as the victim and the innkeeper as the church. We don't have to go there, for I think Jesus speaks to simple kindness. And the parable is so ecumenical, it applies to all peoples throughout the world, regardless of who they are. Therefore, they should not misuse it, and we should not misuse it either. When the lawyer asked the question to obtain some wiggle room in order to squirm out of the concept of neighbor by hoping Jesus would say, "Well, neighbors are all except those who don't own a home, except those of a different faith, except those who live in Shelbyville, those who are unlike ourselves, except. Okay? But Jesus did not give immunity of any kind. And that is why his simple story can be understood by the littlest of children. And that is also why it is so easy to dismiss it, because it calls for just simple kindness. Let us pray. We'll pray this morning using Paul's letter to the Colossians. Lord, we ask for wise minds, and we pray that our spirits are attuned to your will. Lord, you are our God, and we pray that we may be filled with a knowledge of your will, and that we be given the grace of spiritual wisdom. We pray for understanding that we may lead lives worthy of you, our Lord. We pray that we be fully pleasing to you, and may we for you bear fruit in every good work. May we grow in knowledge of you, and may we be made strong with all the strength that comes from your glorious power. Lord God, we humbly pray that we may be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to you, our Father, who has enabled us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. For you, God, have rescued us from the power of darkness, and you have transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, Jesus, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins.